victory through the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful promise that we have. The main text that we're going to be looking at is from Romans 8. If you've got your Bibles with you, it's great to turn to it because we're going to be flicking backwards and forwards to different passages. But before I read from the Bible, I want to ask, how many people here are Christians? If you put your hand up if you're a Christian, please. Right high up in the air. Excellent. Okay, next question. How many of you have got the Holy Spirit? I don't mean just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I mean fully the Holy Spirit. Completely saturated, full-blown, totally, absolute. Every part of you is filled with the Holy Spirit. How many? People, put your hands up. A lot less hands. That's interesting. A lot less hands. If you put your hand up to the first question but weren't sure whether you should put your hand up to the second question, this sermon is for you. This sermon is really for you. It's for everyone else as well, so please, if you put your hand up to both, don't just sleep. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Romans 8, starting from verse 9, and it says this. You, however, every one of you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do have an obligation, but this is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's a great passage. It gives a promise of the amazing blessing we have in the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to talk about the Holy Spirit and who he is in us. Did you notice I emphasized he when I spoke about the Holy Spirit? Because so many people can describe the Holy Spirit as an it or a thing. It's something that we can't quite understand, can't quite put our finger on. It's easy to refer to Jesus as a he because he walked the earth. He ate. We saw him with the disciples. He slept. He was just like us. He was a man. Of course we would refer to Jesus as a he. We refer to Almighty God as a he because many of us call him Father. And we understand that a father is a man. So therefore we can call Father he easily. But many Christians still refer to the Holy Spirit as it. What is it? Is it the essence of Jesus? Is it the power of Jesus? Some cosmic power? Is it Jesus' spirit self? It's much more difficult to understand who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not just the essence of Jesus. Not just the power of Jesus. He is a person. As much a person as Jesus was. As much a person as God is. The third person of the Trinity that we will never really understand. But don't think of the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a person. He is God in his fullness. So what is the Holy Spirit in you? Who is the Holy Spirit in you? The Holy Spirit is God in his fullness. And the Holy Spirit is in his fullness in you now. The Spirit does not give himself more to some people than to other people. Obviously, the people at the front have much more of the Holy Spirit than the rest of you. No, that's not right. When you become a Christian, you don't have 20% of the Holy Spirit fills you up from the ankles up. That's not how it is. I love the analogy that a lot of Christians use. You must have heard it, where you are filled of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. But that's not what the Bible says. That gives an impression of a level of fullness that we can accept the Holy Spirit, and after that it just overflows. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God fully. Luke 1:5, the men in that place were filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, we all want to live in an Acts 2 church. All the people there were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, the place was shaken and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine like I thought my mum was, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of these are half measures. None of these are get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit in you. We are filled to fullness of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, when you put your hand up to that first question, but wasn't sure if you were able to put your hand up to the second question, you should have done. The Holy Spirit is in us in his entirety, in his fullness. And there is victory in that. The Holy Spirit is not given to the special Christians. He is a gift, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. The present is not dependent on our actions. We say this a number of times, but if you miss your Bible daily readings, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you until you catch up. It's not dependent on what we do. He lives in us as Christians. It's very easy to fall in that. I must do better as Christians. I'm not quite as good as I should be, as I could be. I must do better. Well, to be quite honest, you're probably right. You should do better. We should be more like Jesus. But where does that leave God's grace? We are saved because of God's grace, not because of our shoulds and our coulds. So if you think you're not quite good enough because of something that you did, because of swearing at that bloke that's just cut you up in the car, that's not what God says. You are saved by grace. God's grace is bigger than anything that we can do. The Holy Spirit in you is a gift. And he is a gift in his fullness. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers. Every one of us, if we call ourselves Christians, have the Holy Spirit. Not just to the super spiritual. Not just to the people who can speak in tongues. Not just to the people who can prophesy. And the reason I say that is because that happened to me when I was a new Christian. When I was 18, I knew that I'd received the Holy Spirit. I knew I was a Christian. I knew that God had touched my life. But I went to another church and two people asked me, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. And they said, oh, wow, when did you speak in tongues? And I said, I haven't spoken in tongues yet. And they said these words to me and it changed me for about 2 years. They said, oh, you're not a real Christian yet. You're not a real Christian yet. It really hurt me. It changed me for 2 years. I couldn't get over that. Couldn't get over that because I genuinely thought until I spoke in tongues, I wasn't a real Christian. That's not right. If you speak in tongues, wonderful. If you don't, continually ask for the gifts of the Spirit because it's wonderful when you get them. It's wonderful when he gives you them. But that does not make you less of a Christian because you can't. John 14, 16 and 17 says this. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you. He dwells in you. I love it when you look at text like this and you look at the Greek, because our English language is woefully inadequate to try to understand what the Greek says. We have one word for another. If you have an apple in your hand and you ask for another bit of fruit, you could get anything. The word here in the Greek is not just another. It's another that is the same. If you use that word and you had a piece of fruit in your hand, you would get the same apple back, the same colour, the same shape, the same make, everything similar to it. You wouldn't get a banana back. You'd get something that was the same. And Jesus is saying here, I will send you someone who is the same as me back. Someone who is exactly the same as me. Someone who is so close to who I am in the Holy Spirit as your helper. I will send you someone that is the same as me. If you feel that you do not have the Holy Spirit as you should, you're living below your purpose that God has given you. You're living below your ability, below your potential. You're living in your own strength. And you're not living to the fullness that the Holy Spirit can give us if we yield to Him. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers. He's given as a gift, and He's given in His fullness. And with that in mind, we look at the victory that we have in the Holy Spirit, that we already have in the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says this of our text that we were reading about 10 minutes ago. Just wanted to be. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, you are in the realm of the Spirit. We are not in the realm of the flesh. If you have your Bibles open, look back a couple of verses to verse 5. And it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on fleshly desires. Who has their mind set on fleshly desires every now and then? I do. Galatians describes fleshly desires really well. And I want you to mentally count up the ones that you... Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, quarrelling, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness and orgies. I sincerely hope you didn't tick off all of them. But there are some that I fail on. I fail on regularly. Does that mean I'm in the fleshly realm? Living in the fleshly realm means that your focus is on these things. Your focus is on the things of this world, and your focus is not on heavenly things. Do I occasionally have fits of rage? Yeah. But do I focus on that? Do I want to do that? Am I an angry person? No. I love doing what's good. I love doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. I love doing the things that Jesus did. There's where my focus is. We are not of the fleshly realms. We live in the spiritual realms. Our spiritual desire fights against our fleshly desire. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit living in us. We have victory in the Holy Spirit. The spiritual realm. So what's the spiritual realm? If we know what the fleshly realm is, what's the spiritual realm? What does the Holy Spirit do for me? What a dreadfully selfish question to ask, but it's so easy to not understand what the Holy Spirit brings. Here are just a few. Gives us spiritual life in to our dead souls. Sight to our spiritually blind hearts. He shines lights on God's word so that we can understand it and apply it. He enables us to overcome the temptations that comes our way. He grows love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness as we grow. He gives spiritual gifts so that we may faithfully and fruitfully serve God. He transforms the way we think and live so that we might live better for Jesus. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. He brings comfort to our sorrows and He guides us in truth. He bears witness to the glory of God, and He seals and guarantees us victory in the day of redemption. He guarantees us victory. Wow. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's who the Holy Spirit is in us. We have victory in the Holy Spirit. Did you get the last one? He seals and guarantees us for the day of redemption. We have an assurance in him. Verse 11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because his spirit lives in us. Our mortal bodies are dying. Really sorry to tell you that, but we are dying. Who goes, ugh, every time they stand up from the chair? We're getting older and we're going to die. But we have an assurance in Christ. We have a hope. We have a confidence. We have a promise. And we have an absolutely concrete, guaranteed assurance of life as believers. Is Derek here? He is. Me, Derek, and a chap called Ayan were sitting in a caf in Kazakhstan. And this chap, I believe he was Muslim, wasn't he? Yes. Or at least his background was Muslim, or whether he followed it. And he asked me the question, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Without a thought, without a second, without a heartbeat. I said, yes. And he was surprised. He actually said afterwards that he couldn't believe my arrogance to know that I was going. For many religions, knowing that you're going to heaven is not something that you can have. God will decide when you die. And if he's having a bad day, you won't get in. If he's having a good day, you will. We don't have that as Christians. We have victory in the Holy Spirit to know that we are going to heaven. Do we live in the victory of that assurance? Or do we hope we've just done enough? The weighing scales, whoa, oh, sometimes yes, sometimes maybe not. Have you just done enough? Well, the wonderful answer to that question is no, you haven't done enough. And you're never going to. So stop trying. God has done it all. Verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If we live in the world realm of the flesh, we cannot please God. If we live in the spiritual realm, God loves us. God has already got a place for us. We have victory in the Holy Spirit. Goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, you have an obligation. Ah, I love that. We have an obligation. A better translation to this, if you're reading from your Bibles, which might be a different version, is we are debtors. And the Greek puts it even this way. Someone who is obligated to pay back a debt. We are obligated to pay back a debt. Hang on, that doesn't work. Where's grace? How can we do that? Well, firstly, let's look at who the debt is payable to. It says straight afterwards, it's not payable to the flesh. We owe nothing to our fleshly life. What we have in the flesh is nothing, is useless. Everything we've earned, every possession that we have, all of our house, our jobs, everything we have in the bank is useless when it comes to the heavenly realms. We owe nothing to the flesh, nothing to our earthly desires, nothing to our old ways. Our debt is to those who live according to the Spirit and is payable back to God. So if we know who we're paying it back to, how do we pay it back? Well, that's easy. We can't. It's not a debt we have to strive to pay back. If it were, where would grace be? The debt is an obligation to live in the victory we have in Christ. It's not to live as our old ways. Our debt and our obligation is to God, because God in his mercy has given us everything we need. He sent his only son, Jesus, to take on human flesh, to die for us in our place. We've just celebrated that in Easter. We think about Easter and, wow, what God has given us is amazing. He did it all because we couldn't. Our debt is not to pay back. Our debt is to live victoriously, knowing what Jesus has done for us, not expecting to just have to do a little bit more, because the grace that God gave us, the death that God died for us, wasn't quite enough, so we need to be better Christians. The debt is to live in the victory we have in Christ. Whenever you feel that you're not good enough, you are, because God made you so. The Holy Spirit in you makes you good enough. We have victory in the Holy Spirit. As the worship team come back, let's pray and thank God for all he has done for us and all he continues to do for us. Lord Jesus, I want to say sorry for the times where I think I need to do more, where I think I need to be better to earn your favour, to earn your love. I know that there's nothing I can do that will ever top what you did on the cross. Give us the understanding of your Holy Spirit in us, the power that we have in him. The fact that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, heirs to your kingdom. If we really grasp that, there would be nothing on this earth that would ever make us feel unworthy. We have victory in you because you have done it all. And we thank you for that. Amen.